Can you imagine what the total cost of worry, anxiety, and fear is in the United States of America? Just the financial cost must be staggering. This past week, NBC reported that in the year from 1995 to 2004, the number of antidepressants taken in the United States doubled in that period of time. I can only imagine from 2004 to 2009 what has happened. In fact, advertising during that same period of time quadrupled. And so we are being advertised and sold antidepressants, and we are buying Valium, Halcyon, Prozac, Boost Bar, Activan, Centrex, and I heard this week there are now 38 different antidepressants that you can get. Think of drugstores in America. How many new construction drugstores have you seen on corners all over the country? I don't think that's for bread and milk. I don't think that's what's going on. You see, we are a country full of worry. We worry about terrorism and politics, the stock market, the job market, getting started with a career, if we'll ever get to retire. And we have new ones every once in a while, pandemic, viruses, that should pick up in the next couple months. Global warming, processed foods, synthetic fiber garments, people worry about that. Wrinkles, saddlebags, I think that's for the cowboys. Flying, driving, breathing, we worry. We are a country where so many of us find that anxiety, worry, and fear are our closest companions. Think for yourself. Do you do what so many Americans do, wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning, and you're laying there, and what do? You take a mental tour of tomorrow, next week, next month, something that's giving you anxiety, something that's making you worry. It shouldn't be that way for believers in Jesus Christ, and it doesn't have to be that way for you. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We are in a series that I've called Bedrock Choices for Life. The very first one was that you need to choose the God who loves you, to have a personal relationship with God through your faith in Jesus Christ. If you do that, I said the second choice would be you need to choose for Jesus Christ to be Lord of your life. And last week, we dealt with the choice of that we need to choose that the Word of God, the Bible, becomes the blueprint for our life. If we've done some of those things, these next weeks will be more personal. And here I'm just simply saying this, we need to choose to trust rather than to worry. Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 6, in verse 19, Jesus introduces the subject that many of you spend most of your time worrying about. Money. M-O-N-E-Y. Money. And when he ends that little section in verse 24, he makes a very specific point. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And he understands what people even in their day, and much more so in our day, think about money, because he understands that it creates enormous anxiety for us. As I've said in the past, it is almost the perfect false god. That is, we get our security from it. We get significance from it. We actually believe that it's so important. And Jesus is saying it has a place, but please be careful that you don't try to replace God with money. And that's why in verse 25 he starts out and says, for. It's an explanation. For this reason, what? You can't serve both. And you better stop worrying about money. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life. What's so interesting about that is an imperative mood. It's a commandment, just like the ten. Jesus, as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, is saying, I command you, do not be worried about your life. That's a pretty big subject, isn't it? Do not be worried about your psuche, your soul, your breath, your life. Do not be worried. Interesting, that word worried in Greek literally means just simply have high anxiety for. I love the English word worry because it comes from an old German word. And the old German word literally means to choke. That's where we get the idea of worry. Sort of worry is like choking yourself. Jesus says, do not do that. In fact, two other times in the passage, notice he also speaks of it in verse 31. He says, do not worry. And in verse 34, he says, so do not worry. Those are not imperative moods. They are subjunctive. And what that means is Jesus is saying, don't worry, but it's up to you. Don't worry, but you might. It's up to you. You have a choice whether you want to worry or not. Do not worry about your life. I don't know about you, but I don't think you worry about your life, do you? What do you really worry about? The uncertainty in your life. That's what you worry about. You worry about uncertainty. We worry about our health. I mean, we might get cancer. We might have a heart attack or a stroke. We might have to fight personally or have a loved one fight Alzheimer's at the end of life. I mean, we might get hit by a bus. We might. And we worry about that. And the reason we worry about it is we really can't control that, can we? Now, I know we can do things to help, and boy, are we ever in our country. We worry about our health, and we do a lot. I mean, just think of how many garages right now have coats hanging on old treadmills that used to be inside the house that you used to exercise with every single day. You're going to be healthy. Just think of the supplements we take. And those are good things. Health, that's a good thing. But by the way, does that mean you have total control over your health? No, you don't. I mean, I can worry about my family. My wife could leave me. She'd have plenty of good reasons. We worry that our children will rebel against us or against God. And the truth of the matter is, we can do a lot in that area, can't we? But can we really control it? No. We worry about our finances. We might lose our job. We might not be able to find a job. We might never be able to retire. We might lose all of our investments. And over the last few years in America, an awful lot of Americans have been worrying about their finances. You see, I can't control international politics. I can't control global warming. I can't control the immorality of our culture. And I can't control the outcome of elections. I can't control those things. But I can control one thing. I can control whether I worry about those or not. You see, I can choose either to worry or to trust. And that's why Jesus gave us this section. You see, I actually believe that the Lord puts uncertainty in your life on purpose so that you'll have a choice or you'll have an opportunity or you'll have a chance to trust rather than worry. I want you to hold your place here, but I want you to go to Matthew chapter 8 with me, just a couple pages. Chapter 8, verse 23. A very famous story, expanded versions in Mark 4, but in Matthew's writing in Matthew 8, he writes in 23, when he, that's Jesus, when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. Now, it starts out kind of just normal. But I know what's going to happen, and I'm not the only one. The Lord does. I actually believe, my understanding of the Lord is, when he got in the boat, he was smiling. I think he had one of those, you don't want to make contact, eye contact with anyone, you just want to smile. He's like, oh boy, let's see how they do. He smiles and gets in the boat. And then the next verse says, and Matthew's favorite word, behold, idu. Matthew loves that word. Anything, something big's going to happen, Matthew throws in a behold. He loves that. Behold. He said, there arose a great storm on the sea. That word great is the word megas. We get mega from it. A mega storm. Now understand, Matthew's not a fisherman. He's a tax collector. So he hadn't been on the sea a lot. So what was a mega storm for him might have just been a big storm for someone else. But for him, it's a mega storm. And it says, so that the boat was being covered with the waves. But Jesus himself was sleeping. Storm. It says they came to him and they woke him and they said, save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, oh no, I'm going to die too. He said, why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? You see, Mark adds the idea that Jesus told them we're going to the other side. When Jesus says you're going to the other side, you're going to the other side. He said, why are you afraid? Why do you have anxiety? Why do you worry about this? He says, why are you afraid, you men of little faith? Why are you worrying? You see, look at the perspective difference here. Jesus is seeing this whole event as what? A faith issue. That's how he sees the whole thing. In fact, he's orchestrating it. He sees it as a faith issue. How do they see it? They see it as a drowning issue. They see it as a too far to swim to shore issue. That's why they're afraid. They don't see it from the right perspective. Do you think he checked with the Weather Channel before he went out? Let me ask you this. Do you think he could have stopped the storm before it started? You see, it says right after that, it says, and then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. So was the storm part of his sovereign plan for them? Why did he use a storm? Because it's such a great illustration of life. When does real uncertainty come? When you least expect it. You see, when you least expect it, a phone rings, and your annual physical, of which you've got nothing but A's over the last 7 years, and the doctor on the other side says, you need to see an oncologist. Storm. You get a call, and one of your children has been in a terrible accident. Storm. See, they come out of nowhere. The water's in the boat. There is uncertainty. The boss says at the weekly meeting that we're going to be downsizing this office. Storm. You see, that's just simply the way it works. Storm. And Jesus sees it from a perspective of faith. You see, he disguises exciting opportunities for growth as storms. And certainly not only here. Turn with me to John chapter 11, the Gospel of John chapter 11. And another famous story. John 11 deals with Lazarus. Very seldom do you find Jesus having personal friends that are described that way in the Bible. He has disciples, but personal friends. Lazarus Mary and Martha of Bethany are his friends. All three of them are close to him. And they get word. In verse 3, the sisters sent word to Jesus and said, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." That word sick means extraordinarily sick, potentially terminally sick. It's a very harsh word. And when Jesus heard this, notice, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. There's a statement. And then notice what Jesus does when his close friend is really sick. Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus, and so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Who does that? Lazarus is really sick. He's on his deathbed. Okay, let's stay here a couple more days. Who would do that? Jesus. Because he uses storms as exciting opportunities for growth. Verse 7, "Then after this, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.'" Now, you have to understand, if you read between the lines, the disciples are, oh, no. You see, what he knows, he's not in Judea anymore. You know why he's not in Judea anymore? Because the Pharisees and the scribes and Sadducees have decided they're done with him. That if they get an opportunity, they'll kill him. They'll certainly take an opportunity to stone him. So the disciples think, well, wait, if we go with him and they want to get him, there's a pretty good chance some of us are going to get stoned. You see, there's a pretty good chance that's dangerous for us. Notice, the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews are just now seeking to stone you. And are you going there again?" Can we just remind you of that? You got to love human beings. Verse 11. "This he said, and after that he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of his sleep.'" Now, I love this. So the disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, hey, he'll recover. There's no reason to go over to Judea with all the enemies over there. I mean, you just said he was going to recover. He's going to be fine. What do we have to do?" You see, that's how we rationalize. Why are they saying that? Because they're worried. You see, they are worried. They're worried for him and they're worried for themselves. Verse 13, "Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep." Jesus turned to them plainly and said, let me make it clear. Lazarus is dead. Like the proverbial doornail. He is dead. And he says, "And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. I was glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe." Wow, set up. You see, we know the rest of the story. Lazarus come forth, and he does. But Jesus says, "I waited for your sake." It's a test, just like the sea. I waited. Will you trust or will you worry? Every single time that comes into your life, will you trust or will you worry? The question I have for you is, how are you doing? You see, when you're in that storm or you hear that kind of news, do you trust or do you worry? I want you to go back to where we started, Matthew chapter 6. And we'll go finish up through that section. Because in this section, Jesus is going to give us three reasons why you should choose trust over worry. Verse 25, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink." He says, "Nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" He says, "Look at the birds," he says, "of the air. They do not sow, they do not reap, nor do they gather in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they?" The first reason why Christians should not worry but should trust is because of our Father. You see, that's his point because of your father. He uses an illustration. The illustration are the birds. Boy, they would have been familiar with this. I never realized it until I read out of a book written by Parmalee called All the Birds of the Bible. But Israel is unique when it comes to birds. In fact, Israel is on the migration route of almost all South and Southwestern Asia and Northeastern and Eastern Europe, the migration route to Africa. The reason is the Mediterranean's on the west and the desert's on the east. In fact, there are so many birds that pass through Israel that Israeli fighter pilots have been downed by birds more than they've ever been downed by all the enemies of Israel. They've taken more planes down. When you fly into Tel Aviv at certain times of the year, they take special precautions because of the migratory birds. Jesus uses this analogy. They know birds. You see, one of the things about birds, if you notice, they don't have portfolios. They don't. They don't even have storage bins. I mean, at least a squirrel, they hide the nuts. But birds don't do that. Birds don't do it at all. He says, and yet they're taken care of. In fact, when you think about it, birds don't worry. You never see two birds on an electric line. Hey, Ralph. This has been going on great for the last 6 months or so, but what about tomorrow? What are we going to do tomorrow? Birds don't think like that. They just do it. Notice another thing. Birds don't sit around and wait to be fed unless they're only babies. Birds go after it, but it's always provided. Now, notice, it's not provided by their father. It's provided by your father. That's the point Jesus is making. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. A fortiori is the philosophical term. This is a brilliant argument. This kind of argument is from the lesser to the greater. Jesus is making his argument. If God our Father does that for birds, what would he do for you, his children? You see, that's his point. Are you going to trust him or not? In fact, all the way through the Bible, Job 38, God provides for the ravens his food. Psalm 104, 145, and 147, God provides food for his creatures. Because of our Father. Then he says in verse 27, and who of you, being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Can worry help? No. In fact, medical science now says, though, but worry can hurt. If you want to shorten your life, just be full of anxiety all the time. You can do that. You can destroy your nervous system, your circulatory system, knock down the antibodies in your body, your immune system collapse. If you want to worry, it can do that. But he says it can add a single hour. Aliakia is the word. King James says cubit or length. It means a length of time. New American Standard translators picked the word hour. You could have said day. You could have said second. It wouldn't matter. It says you can't add anything to your life. You ever thought about that? See, have you ever thought about that? It should take all the pressure off. Remember what the psalmist said? He said he knew all the number of my days before there ever was one. I take great comfort in that. You see, I take great comfort in that. I remember reading this week that John MacArthur said, I want to live exactly as long as the Lord wants me here, not an hour longer or an hour shorter. As long as he has something for me to do and I'm serving him here, I want to be here. But when he doesn't, I want to be home. You see, if you live that way, how much do you worry? You see, we know something. We can strive to be as healthy as we can, but how many of you know someone who is really healthy from our point of view who's no longer with us? And how about other people? You know, you might have a great uncle, 3 packs a day, 96 years old. And you wonder, how did that happen? You see, we don't really ultimately control that, do we? See, we should not worry because of our Father, and we should not worry because of our faith. Notice what he says down in verse 31. He says, "Do not worry then, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing?' He said, 'For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need these things.'" Same argument. You see, one of the reasons we shouldn't worry, we're not heathens. We're not unbelievers. They're in the dark, according to the Word of God. They have the wrong ideas. They live with the wrong values. Notice the description he uses. In verse 32, "The Gentiles eagerly seek all these things." It literally means with all their might. The unbeliever lives for this life with all his might. He wants to accumulate stuff. He wants to have stuff. That's what he's living for. That's not how we live or how we should live. He uses the same analogy, "For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." What a great statement that is. Your heavenly Father knows. He knows the condition of your family. He knows your job situation. He knows the problems you may have with colleagues or neighbors or in-laws. He knows the health issues that you're facing. He knows. That's what Jesus is saying. It's not like God doesn't know. He knows. And he's your Father. And he loves you. You see, it's not as though he doesn't know. That's Jesus' point. So what am I worried about? William Carey was considered the greatest missionary to India from England. And when he left England with his wife, they had several small children and a baby that was just born. And it took them 5 months to get there. Could you imagine having a newborn going from England to India 150 years ago, taking 5 months to get there? When he got there, he had nothing and knew no one. And he said, "Don't worry, hon. God will provide." And so he took his family and he lived on the outskirts of Calcutta. And he built a lean-to, just like the poorest people in India did. And he asked his wife and children to live in the lean-to with him. And they did. And he said, "Don't worry, hon, God will provide." And he tried to scratch out food just like everybody else, and so he started with a little plot of land. And it turned out that he had an exceptional success rate. And that when he started growing things, things started really growing. So much so that he was given more plots of land, and when he took those plots of land, a whole town was formed around William Carey's land. And so William Carey was so impressive in not only feeding his family but others that the government of India decided to give him a high-paying job to help in that particular area. And Carey accepted it and gave his life to the Indian people. He not only led perhaps thousands of people personally to Christ, but he translated the New Testament in 11 different languages while he was there. Don't worry, hon. God will provide. You see, what could have she been thinking or he be thinking when they're in Calcutta and they don't know anyone? They don't speak the language. They're outside the city. They're in a lean-to and they have these small children and everybody's hungry. You idiot! Why did you ever leave England? That's our rationale again. I'm so worried. What's going to happen to us? But he didn't. He trusted God. He actually believed these verses. And of course, God honored them. Three reasons to choose trust over worry. One, because of our Father. Two, because of our faith. And three, because of our future. Notice how this ends. Verse 33 is the life verse for the whole thing. "Seek first his kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." There's the secret. Live for God, and you'll get everything you need. That's what he said. You live for God, I'll provide your needs. And then he says this, "So do not worry about tomorrow." Isn't that where worry lives? Tomorrow. It's always tomorrow, the next thing. What could happen? What if this happens? What if that happens? And by the way, we have so many doomsday prophets in the media constantly barraging us with all the possible things. I mean, even things like the Weather Channel and the History Channel say, let me give you another possible terrible disaster that could befall us. What if a Category 5 hurricane hit Manhattan? What if a Big 5 tornado went through Dallas? What if there was an earthquake? What if a tsunami 50 feet high was in the Gulf? What? Just all you need. It's all hypothetical, but boy, for some of us, it makes us do what? Oh, no. If any of those things happen, our Father knows they're going to happen. You see, that's what worry does. He says, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Then he says something kind of sobering. Each day has enough trouble on its own. It's a fallen world. We're fallen people. It's under a curse. There's enough trouble. You see, the beauty of God is this. Here's what God is saying. I provide you the grace you need for today, just like I do the birds. You see, I provide today for you. That's what he does. He provides. Think of the book of Lamentations. Jeremiah writes that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Then he says this, that they are new every morning. New every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You see, God says, I'll get you through. One day at a time, I get you through this. You see, that's what happens to us when we believe that. But we have a choice. We could worry about this. But whenever we worry, think what happens to us when we worry. It warps our personality. It steals our joy. It robs us of our peace. It fouls up our relationships. It cripples our faith, and it wrecks our testimony. That's what happens when we worry. That's what you get out of it. And there's another thing to remember about worry. Worry is a liar. Your worry is a liar. And I'll bet you in the overwhelming majority of things you've ever worried about never came to be. Because worry is lying to you. The best way I could describe this would maybe be this way. Think of the Apostle Paul, how he lived his life. Paul said for him, forget what lies behind me. He said, for me to live is Christ. Seek you first the kingdom of God. And to die, future, that's gain. Forget what lies behind me. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. The way I would try to remember this is this. Think of yourself. This is for the older folks. Younger people, take it by faith. When TV started, there were only three channels. I know it's hard to believe. But if you're old enough, you know it. There's just three channels. So think of your life as three channels. Channel one is the past. Channel two is today. And channel three is the future. What I'm telling you is spend all your time watching channel two. You see, when it comes to channel one, watch out for that. First of all, your memories are prejudiced and distorted. And by the way, God has a way of helping you with that. If there's a lot of pain involved in channel one, it's called forgiveness. That's why Paul said, forgetting what lies behind. Remember, here's a man who was responsible for the stoning of Stephen. He had a lot to feel guilty about. He said, I don't. I forget what lies behind. Channel two is the present, and channel three is the future. Well, how's the future look? I don't know. But I've learned some lessons reading the Bible. Remember in Luke 12? Remember the man that was so rich and he was so overwhelmed by his own success that he said, oh boy, I can't wait to build more barns so I could put all my riches and store all my in my barns, all my wealth. Remember that story? And what was the statement given to him? You fool! Don't you know this very night your life is expected of you? He had no idea. You see, our future is secure in the Lord. I say it over and over again, but read the end of the book, we win. It's okay. It all turns out for the best. But live on channel two. And so when you look at this section about worry and trust, there are at least five things in here you can trust in. I trust that God will meet my needs. You can too. I trust that God cares for me and loves me. And if you know Christ as your Savior, He cares and loves for you. And if you don't, He still cares and loves for you. He just wants you to trust in His Son. Number three, I trust that God has numbered my days, and I'm very comfortable with that. Number four, I trust that seeking his kingdom first is the best way to live. Why do you know that? Because he said so. And number five, I trust that God will take care of tomorrow. You see, if I really trust those things, guess what I don't do? I don't worry. I'm not filled with anxiety. I'm not helping Walgreens and CVS build more stores. Did you ever hear of Mary John Wilkin? Probably not. She was a woman who grew up as a young girl in Texas in a really devout Christian home. Decided as a young lady that she'd make her fortune in Nashville, Tennessee. And so she moved to Nashville by herself and became a songwriter, a very prolific songwriter. She wrote hit songs for Mel Tillis, Johnny Cash, Patsy Cline, and Charlie Pride, and many others. But in the middle of it all, she sort of lost her own way. And she was a woman who became more and more filled with anxiety and fear and worry. And it took an enormous toll on her, and eventually she became an alcoholic. And through all this worry and fear in her life, as she went through years of this kind of despondency, she remembered what it was like in her home when she grew up. And so she decided to get right with God again. And so she went to a church in Nashville. And when she went to the church, she met with the pastor. She met with the people in the church. She went home and decided, it's time for me to turn back to Jesus Christ. And so she did. And at that particular time, she sat down and wrote a song. As soon as it happened, this is the first verse of that song. One day at a time, sweet Jesus, that's all I'm asking from you. Just give me the strength to do every day what I have to do. Yesterday's gone, sweet Jesus, and tomorrow may never be mine. Lord, help me today, show me the way, one day at a time. She got it. She got it. She took the worry and the anxiety and fear and she replaced it with trust. I found online one writer who wrote this about her. Mary John Wilkin died in 2006 at the age of 86. A happy, contented, alcohol-free Christian woman, trusting God with her future. She'd made a choice. Even at the lowest point of her life, as an alcoholic, she made a choice. You have that same choice. Trust or worry? The choice is yours. Let's pray. Father, if there's one thing we share, it's the weakness of our flesh. And I'm sure all of us in here have a long litany of worrisome days, anxiety-filled hours, and intensely fearful minutes. And Father, just like the disciples, we have a tendency to not put our eyes on you, but to put our eyes on the storm or to look at the circumstances. And we rationalize our anxiety, Father. We believe it's a rational thing for us to be so filled with worry and fear and anxiety. But Father, may Jesus Christ and your Spirit break through that today. That each day does have enough trouble of its own. Our Lord has told us that. But we have a choice. We can choose to trust in the Father who loves us. Or we can worry about the things we cannot control. Father, I pray that your Spirit would not only convict us, but empower us to make the choice to trust and reap the benefits of peace and joy in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.